Thank you, Bill, and those kind words, and thank you for your encouragement and at the watch night service. A love gift was shared with us, and I know a lot of you had a part in that, and Kim and I appreciate that so much. And we feel like the blessing is ours to be a part of this local fellowship and to be able to be involved in the Lord's work here in a full-time way. So we want to thank you for the blessing that you are to us and to our family. I am thankful for this local church, thankful for the elders here as we meet together and seek to shepherd the flock. And as we've done for the last number of years, we spent some time discussing and praying about a particular theme we'd like to emphasize for this coming year. We shared that in a capsule fashion at the watch night service as we approach the midnight hour going into 2010, and I shared then that I'd like to speak some more about this this morning. This past year, and it's hard to believe it's been a year since I stood here, and we talked about going into 2009, and we said that the emphasis was going to be in 2009 our personal daily devotions. We called it At the Feet of the Lord Jesus. And so I just hope that as you look back at 2009, that emphasis, that focus, has in some way impacted your time alone with the Lord. And I hope that that will carry into 2010 as well as 2009. I know it was a blessing for me, a challenge for me, and I'm thankful that we were able to share that together. And as we move into 2010, I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews 10. That's coincidence, by the way, that it's 2010, and we're going to Hebrews 10. That's just where the verse happens to be, where the Lord put it. It didn't just happen to be there. The Lord put it there. Every word of Scripture is breathed out by Him. And again, the elders, we've talked and prayed about this, and would like to encourage you as a and all of us as a part of this local assembly for the focus that we'll have this year. And as we said before, when we emphasize something, we're not saying that this is any more important than anything else in the Scripture, but just something to, as an assembly, draw our attention toward one aspect of the fellowship of the saints. And we're going to read this morning, beginning with verse 24 in Hebrews chapter 10. We could go on back, and in fact, I tell you what, let's do that for the context. Let's go back to verse 19. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The verse that we'd like to focus on this morning and this year is verse 25. I'll read it again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You notice there at the beginning of verse 25, that little phrase, the assembling of ourselves together. So I want to start out thinking just for a moment about ourselves. Ourselves. Who is that? Well, as the writer to the Hebrews is writing this and including himself, he is speaking to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, the whole emphasis of this letter that he is writing is to challenge those who have been involved in Judaism, in the religion of the Jews, and have stepped out and recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that no longer are sacrifices of animals necessary because the Lord Jesus has paid the price. And because of Him, we are able to enter in boldly into the very presence of God. How can we come to the presence of God? Sinners. Guilty sinners before God. The Lord Jesus shed His blood. God became flesh and gave His life for us that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might be brought into a relationship with God, that we might be able to enter into His presence one day to be there for all eternity, but even here on this earth, to spend time, as we've emphasized in 2009, at the feet of the Lord Jesus and truly have a relationship with Him, an intimacy with Him, which hopefully is growing day by day and year by year, getting to know Him better. But that all begins with that initial step of faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we have the offer of salvation put forth through all humanity. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and place your faith in the One, God in the flesh, who died for you and shed His blood for you and rose again from the dead, if you'll receive Him as your Savior, you'll be brought into this relationship with God, which not only assures you of the forgiveness of all of your sins, past, present, and future, not only gives you that assurance of heaven for all eternity, but enables you to come into the very presence of God right now where you are. What a privilege to have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Himself, who intercedes for us with God. He says, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior and you've been forgiven of your sins by faith in Jesus Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, based on the Word of God alone, then you are one of those ourselves. And He says, you know what? As ourselves, we are to be assembling together. Now, some of you that are here this morning, you live in other parts of the United States, and it's unlikely that you're going to, on a regular basis, assemble yourself with the saints here in this locality, but a good chance I'm sure there are opportunities to do that where you live, and we encourage you to do that, wherever you are. This year, we'd like to emphasize the meetings of the local church. And to do that, we've got a little phrase we're going to call assembly required. Assembly required. You know, I was looking at on the internet at an article in the New York Times. It was early last month as the Christmas shopping season was getting into full force. And they were talking about toys that have to be assembled. They have to be put together. One of the illustrations they used was back in my day, was the little toy Rock'em Sock'em Robots. How many of you ever had one or got to play with the Rock'em Sock'em Robots? Okay, I see who you are there. Baby boomers. Well, we were in there, Rock'em Sock'em Robots. When they came out in that day, you went to the store, you bought it, you brought it home, you wrapped it up for your kids, and they opened it up, they pulled the top off the box, the whole thing came out. It was ready to play. You started rocking and socking right then. I mean, you didn't have to do anything else. You go buy one for your kids today. Assembly required. They were saying the reason for that, it could be saving labor cost. Obviously, they don't have to be assembled in the factory. Also, saving shelf space, precious shelf space on the retailer's shelves. A smaller box. You got to put it together. Assembly required. We want to think of four things this morning out of verse 25. That remind us of this thought, this principle, assembly required. First thing we want to think about is the pressure against assembling ourselves together. Notice there again, verse 25, that first phrase, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking. In other words, the writer here is bringing out front, he's putting it right out there, that there is pressure that will go against us assembling ourselves, gathering together, just as we've done this morning. We've gathered together. We've assembled ourselves together in this place, in this particular location. He says there's pressure against that. God desires that we would gather together. He is the designer and the maker of the church. The church being all of those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior or will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior by faith. Between the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and the rapture of the church when we are caught up to be forever with the Lord. And in the meantime, all of those who trust Christ as Savior are a part of the church. And the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. He is the designer. He is the builder of the church. And He is the one who has said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now we know a human author penned these words. But again, we know that every word of Scripture is breathed out by God, and He is controlling it all. And these are His words, not some human writer's words, particularly, essentially. They are the words of God. And it's His plan that we would join together regularly. Now, God could have done it a different way. He could have done it a different way. He could have planned it a different way, but He didn't. In His perfect plan, He chose that His people would assemble together. They would gather together on a regular basis. You might say, well, we're already one in Christ, and of course in our position before God, that's true. We trust Christ as Savior, we become a part of the church. We don't have to join anything. We become a part of the body of Christ, the church. And that's true in a positional way, but as we've seen in many of our studies, there's also the practical outworking of the positional truth. He wants us to meet together. Now there's pressure. There's pressure that would cause us not to meet together. And that's why the writer says, don't forsake, don't neglect, don't abandon the assembling of yourselves together, the assembling of ourselves together, the meetings of the local assembly. There's pressure against that. There's the pressure of busyness. And I'm sure there was a sense in which the believers in the first century were busy. I'm sure they had to do things that we take for granted we don't have to do today because of our modern conveniences. But you know what? We are so busy. As a culture, as a society, there is so much that we have to do, and there's so much more that we choose to do. And busyness can crowd out that assembling of ourselves together. There's also the pressure of laziness. I'll just be honest with us, right? We might as well be honest here. God's honest with us. Sometimes we're just lazy. And we don't want to go. We don't want to meet with the saints because it feels so good on this couch. And that bed is so warm and it's so cold outside. You went over top of that this morning. You're here. That's great on a cold day. Laziness can be a pressure to keep us from being with the people of God as well as busyness. You know, there also can be that pressure of independence. You know, our nation, though we are the United States of America, we very much put forth the independence, not only from other countries of our nation, but as individuals. And we feel like we don't need other people. But God says we do. You know, another pressure comes from arrogance. You know, hey, I'm fine. I don't need to go and hear anything. I don't need to go and see those people. I'm fine on my own. And then there's the pressure of misinformation. Again, in our culture, many people feel like, well, if I go and go to, quote, go to church once a week, I've done my duty as a, quote, Christian. misinformation. You know, we can see so clearly our spiritual enemies in those pressures, can't we? The world system in which we live, the busyness keeping us distracted away from the things of eternity, spiritual things, the things of God. We can see the flesh, us, what's here, living in this human body, the tendency toward laziness, the tendency toward the path of least resistance, the tendency toward convenience. And then, of course, we can see our enemy, the devil. He obviously does not want us to be with the people of God. He obviously does not want us gathering together as a local church. So we see, first of all, the pressure against assembling ourselves together, as he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But secondly, I want us to consider for a few moments the pattern of assembling ourselves together. Back to our verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. As the manner of some is. You know, when we look, and we mentioned already, the Lord Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The Lord Jesus also said, you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there in the middle. I'm right in the center. The Lord Jesus said, when we meet together in his name alone, he said, I'm going to be there with you. The gathering, in other words, is to him. It's not to each other, primarily. It's not to a building, surely. It's not even to a doctrine. The gathering of the saints, when we assemble ourselves together, we are primarily assembling ourselves with the Lord Jesus as the focus of our gatherings. That is the purpose of the Lord Jesus. And you know, it's not so much the number who were there. The Lord Jesus made that clear. Where two or three are gathered in my name. And you know, the concern of the elders is not so much the number who are in attendance, but more the percentage who are in attendance. Of those who identify themselves as ourselves, not only ourselves as a believer in the Lord Jesus, but ourselves in the sense that you identify yourself, if you do, with this local church. What's the percentage of folks who are at the meetings? Look over it. Hold your place here, but look at Acts 2:42. This is a verse that many of you are very familiar with. Others may not be so familiar with this verse, but it's a very important verse because it gives us a picture, a pattern of the first church, the first local church. We mentioned the day of Pentecost. That's when Peter preached a sermon and the Spirit of God came down in a powerful way. And in fact, the Spirit of God at that time began to live within those who truly trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and brought us all together as one at the church into what we call the church, the called out ones. Interesting, we're called out from the world, but we're to join together with each other. And here in Acts chapter 2, go down to verse 41. After Peter's sermon, we see that God did a work in the hearts of many people. And we read in verse 41 of Acts 2, then they that gladly received his word, there's faith, believing what God has said, taking him at his word. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That outward identification of the inward reality, spiritual reality. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 individuals coming to know the Lord Jesus as Savior that day. And look at what they did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice, first of all, that little phrase in the King James, anyway, they continued steadfastly, or yours may say, they were committed to. You see, they made a commitment. They wanted to be with the people of God. Now, at that time, Hebrews 10:25 had not been written. They didn't have a warning about not forsaking the gathering together. They didn't have that. But in their hearts, they wanted to be together. They wanted to meet together. We see throughout the New Testament in the epistles, particularly in 1 Corinthians, we read about them coming together, joining together, meeting together. When the church is come together in one place, when you come together, therefore, he speaks of that joining together. And we found there in Acts 10:25 that we're not to forsake that. We're not to neglect or abandon that. And he said, as the manner of some is. See, already, that early in the history of the church, there were already those whose pattern had become to not join with the saints when they met together. They didn't believe that assembly was required. They didn't believe that it was important for them as believers in the Lord Jesus to join together. You know, it's easy to get in the habit of that. Easy to get into that habit. You know, God has raised up within local churches men who are to be the leaders. We read in the New Testament they're called elders or overseers or pastors, shepherds. And we find that there are always more than one. There's a plurality of them. And they are raised up by God with the responsibility of leading and feeding the saints who gather together in that local area. And God has done that here and raised up men who are to lead in order to feed. And you know, part of that responsibility is exercised through the scheduling and the planning of the meetings of the local assembly. You know, the early church, we read about them, we could read on here in this same passage in Acts chapter 2, and they were getting together every day. I mean, they were so excited about what had happened that they wanted to get together as much as they could. And as we read on through the epistles, we see that the saints gathered for different reasons at different times. And so God has given us some leeway in that. And by the Spirit of God, the leaders of each local church are responsible to determine when the best time to meet together is. Now, we know that we're to meet together on the first day of the week. That's very clear in a number of scriptures. But the time on that day and other days, the Spirit of God is to lead the shepherds in making sure that the saints are properly cared for. And meeting together is not all of that by any means, but meeting together is a part of that. And also part of the elders' responsibility is not only the timing of those meetings, but the content of those meetings. And so we seek to meet together in ways that we can fulfill the pattern that we see in the New Testament. Now, we're going to go by the Scriptures. And of course, the Lord has also, as I said, given us some freedom within that timing and the different ways that we do things. Some things are spelled out. Some things are given patterns. Others are not. And we're open to suggestions. Again, we're going to do what the Scripture says. If your suggestion is in conflict with the Scripture, we're not going to do that. And we take the suggestions and we will pray about them, but ultimately we want to have the mind of the Lord on what we should do. But notice the specific meetings here in Acts chapter 2, down there in verse 42. Go back to that verse. And they continued steadfastly. They made a commitment to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Now these are different activities, if you want to call it that. Different reasons that the local church got together in those early days. And have continued to do that down through the history of the church. Now you may say as you look at that list, I can do all of those at home. And in our society you really can. You could do all of those at home. Notice there, first of all, they committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That was the teaching of those of the disciples. And of course, that responsibility for teaching has been passed down to ones that God has gifted as teachers and raised up as leaders in the local assembly. And so that the thought of doctrine is that of teaching, instruction. And so they would meet together so that they could hear the teaching from the Word of God. And we do that here. We meet on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock. You're here. Sunday night at 7, again, we will be teaching the Word of God. And you might say, you know what, I can stay home. And I can hear a whole lot better sermon on TV. And I'll say amen to that. And you can hear a whole lot better sermon on the radio. And you can hear a much clearer message, more entertaining, probably on the internet and through a CD or tape that you might order. And I wouldn't discourage you from any of those things unless it causes you to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, all of those things are beneficial ways to take in the Word of God. But God, in His wisdom, has said, I want the saints to come together also for the teaching from the Scriptures. We see the second thing they committed to in meeting was that of fellowship. Fellowship. You know, fellowship is sharing our lives together. And that can happen in your home, and that can happen at a coffee shop, and that can happen in a restaurant, and that can happen on the ball field. It can happen a lot of places. But again, God is saying, I want you also to come together to share your lives. And that opportunity is available every time that we have a meeting of the local assembly. We have time before the meeting, we can share. We have times after the meeting, we can spend that time fellowshipping, sharing our lives, getting to know each other. That's important. The third thing we see that they committed themselves to was the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. Every Sunday morning at 9:30, we have the Lord's Supper. We break bread. That bread illustrating, symbolizing the body of the Lord Jesus. We take a cup of the fruit of the vine, representing, according to the Lord Jesus, His own precious blood and the agreement that He made in His blood. And then there are prayers we see at the end of verse 42. You're not going to come to any meeting here at Shandell's Bible Chapel that you won't be a part of prayer. You will. Every meeting will open at some point and close at the end with prayer. But then on Wednesday night, we have a prayer meeting. We also have sharing from the Word of God, sometimes a devotional thought, sometimes just a verse or two, sometimes a message. But primarily, we're there to pray. And again, you might say, I can do all of these things at home by myself. And some people say, well, how can you fellowship at home? Well, you can get on the internet or on the phone and you could fellowship with other people. But again, God says all of these are practical and good, but none of those should replace assembling ourselves together. God's plan involves meeting with all the local church regularly. That's God's plan. So even though you might say, I could do this better at home, I could do this better in a tree stand, I could do this better on the golf course, I could do this better, pick your place. God says that may be so, but I don't want you to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's God's plan. He's the designer. He says, watch the pattern. It's through the New Testament. We want to follow that and to be careful. Not to be like those, again, back to Hebrews 10:25. Don't get the pattern of those that we see in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The writer said, hey, you know it. You know it. They got this letter and read this letter. And, you know, they probably read it publicly, more than likely, maybe more than once. You know, and some of them were sitting there saying, hey, yeah, that's me. Or that might be me, or that's my brother. We need to be careful. Number three, the participation in assembling ourselves together. Back to our verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What are some ways that we can participate? Well, one way is what you're doing right now. You're here. Attending. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How else can you participate? Well, we can all come prepared. We can all come prepared. It's obvious that the speaker better come prepared, right? But we all should come prepared. How do we prepare for a meeting of the saints, of the assembling of ourselves together? Well, it's obvious that prayer should be a part of that. Praying for the speaker, praying for those who are going to participate in the music, praying for ourselves, that our hearts would be ready to come and to listen for God. Don't come here to listen to Mark Shelley. Don't come tonight to listen to Bruce Chamberlain. Don't come Wednesday night to hear Stephen Batts. Come to the meetings prepared to hear from God. Because we're going to be preaching, and every brother who takes the platform here in this room or on Wednesday nights or in a Sunday school class or wherever is going to be preaching and teaching from the Word of God. We want to hear from God. Come prepared to receive from the Lord and to give back to the Lord, to give Him our hearts, our lives, our all. Expect God to be here. He promised if we meet in His name, He was going to be here. Expect Him. Come to the meetings expecting God to work in your life, in the life of the assembly. Come and sing. I'm guilty, I have to admit. Sometimes I'm thinking about something else as we sing. I know the songs. I can sing them and think about something else. That's not right. We need to be singing those songs of testimony and praise to God. That's participating as we come together. Being an active listener. I know it's hard to listen. I sit where you are. And I know sometimes you're tired and you're weary and you got a lot on your mind, but trying before God and by His help to be an active listener, to listen, to participate by listening, it benefits the speaker. Now, I can't see that well. And I told a sister, she told me last week, "Did you see me sleeping?" And I said, "You know, you could probably lay down on the pew and go to sleep and I wouldn't see." But, you know, some speakers can see better. And they say, "Man, that guy's asleep over there. Look at that lady. She's over there texting." Active listening. It also benefits you. It benefits you as you take that in. I encourage you to jot down some notes. Note-taking has been a great benefit to me. And it's also a benefit to others. As they see you listening, that encourages them to listen. If you're picking your fingernails, they're probably thinking, "Man, there must not be much going on here." But active listening, praying during the meetings, audibly if you're called on to pray, or if it's an open time of prayer for the brothers, silently praying for the speaker, praying for yourself, praying for others who were here. We come together at the Lord's Supper. We come with the intent of remembering the Lord Jesus. We should all be prepared. Coming, bringing something that we've seen in the Word of God that the Lord has shown us during the week. The sisters are going to do that in a silent way. But the brothers have the privilege of leading in that in an audible way. We can't all do it every week, audibly. But we should come prepared, ready, and worshiping God and offering up to Him our hearts and our words, our evaluation of Him. Serving. There are ways to serve in the meetings. There were some men welcoming you as you came in the door. Other men can do that. There are ladies right now keeping the nursery. Other ladies can do that. There are Sunday school teachers. There are people working in the sound booth. There are people doing all kinds of things during the meetings. And of course, many other people have done things to get ready for the meeting. Sharing, and we need to hurry on. But I just wanted to really bring your attention here in verse 25 to where we just looked at, but exhorting. He said, don't neglect joining together with the saints. Some are doing that. Some are neglecting that. Don't you do it, but rather I want you to exhort. The word in the Greek, parakaleo, means to call to one side. Interesting. To call to one side. In other words, to do this, you have to be together. The word is translated exhort here. It may be in your translation. If you have a different translation, it may be to encourage. It also can have the meaning of comforting or consoling, to instruct, to request, to strengthen. And all of those are a part of coming alongside and being beside another believer. And again, you say, well, I can do that with just one other believer, and that's true. But the Lord says, don't forsake the gathering of the saints. We need to be together. And when we're together, we should come together knowing that the Lord Jesus is here with us, coming expecting for God to work, but we shouldn't come just thinking about ourselves. We should come thinking about others. Now you might say, hey, Mark Shelley will never say anything that I hadn't already heard. I know a lot more than that guy, and you may be very right, and I probably wouldn't argue with you. But whether you think I'm going to come and hear anything that's going to really benefit me or not, no matter who the speaker is, even if you honestly thought that, which if you do, you need to be careful, not because I might say something important, but because God might say something important through His Word. In fact, He will. But no matter what your thinking is on the benefit to you of being there, I don't really need to go tonight. I can stay home. I don't really need to come this morning. But you know, there are other people there who need to be exhorted, encouraged, consoled, strengthened. They need someone to come up beside them. They need someone to encourage them. In other words, as you come to the meetings, come thinking, how can I help someone else? Whether I think it's going to help me or not. Come seeking to be an encouragement to others. And you will be. Just by being here, you'll be an encouragement, as well as by other opportunities. The last point, as we get ready to close, the priority of assembling ourselves together. Back to our verse. Again, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some already have that habit. Let's don't get into that habit. But exhorting one another, coming to give. And then look at that last phrase. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And one day we're going to be with Him. And one day we're going to stand before Him. And He's not going to judge us for our sins. He's taken that if we've trusted Christ as Savior. Now, if you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, then He will judge you for your sins and say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. For those of us who have received Christ by faith, we're going to stand before Him and He's going to say, what did you do with the opportunities I gave you? The abilities, the gifts I gave you? What did you do with my word? How did you respond? Did you respond in obedience? And He says, now, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. And when the elders schedule a meeting, led by the Spirit of God is our prayer, then it's a call for all the saints to join together. And there are many other opportunities. I know the bulletin's full of things, but we have the primary meeting Sunday morning, two meetings on Sunday morning, Sunday night and Wednesday night, the primary meetings of the assembly, and gathering together in light of what's ahead, that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus. And my work's going to be made manifest, and that day, 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, is going to declare, it's going to be revealed by fire, and fire is going to test my work. What did I do with the opportunities He gave me? That day's approaching. It's getting closer. It might be 2010. The Lord Jesus may come back. A couple of questions as we close. You might ask yourself if it's appropriate. If I'm not assembling with the people of God for a certain meeting, why am I not? And I surely recognize, and the elders, we recognize that there are situations that some people just can't be there at certain meetings. It may be health, it may be age, it may be work responsibilities, or maybe other things. And it's not our intent in any way to criticize or judge. Our desire is just for all of us to, before the Lord, be honest with God. Be honest with the Lord. Is there a certain meeting that's not a priority for me? If not, why not? Is there something that's in the way? You know, I think a good question to ask ourselves, if I'm not at a meeting, what am I doing while that meeting's going on? Is that more of a priority for me than the meeting? to be honest with the Lord. You know, some of us, we may need to rearrange our schedules. We may need to make some sacrifices. We might need to achieve some balance in our lives. We may need to make some commitments ahead of time like the early Christians did. Again, this is between each one of us individually and the Lord. But as an assembly, we want to challenge one another this year to recognize that assembly is required. God requires that we gather together. And we do that for the glory of God, for the benefit of others, for the benefit of ourselves. Let's get together soon. You want to do that? Have you ever told anybody that? Let's get together soon. Okay, let's do that. Let's meet for coffee. Okay. I mean, you never do it, do you? Why not? Because you didn't have a plan. You didn't say, let's get together on Tuesday at 5:30 in the morning. No, 5:30 in the evening. We have to make a plan. We need to be ready. So our encouragement to one another, let's get together in 2010. God says, don't forsake it. Don't forsake it. You know, our intent is in no way to put anybody on a guilt trip. That is not the purpose. And we don't have somebody that's going to be sitting up there taking roll either. This is between us and the Lord individually, but the challenge is for us as an assembly to grow this year by recognizing the importance and the value of the meetings of the local assembly, and that we might encourage one another in that. So I want to challenge you to that. I'm challenging myself. And again, if you're someone who's already coming to all the meetings, how can I be better prepared? How can I better participate when I am there? There's something here for every one of us. And I want to give you, I know we're a couple minutes over, but Bill's already, you know, told me he appreciated me anyway. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds. I don't want you to leave without having just a moment to kind of have a quiet time with the Lord and just think about this before the Lord. And I'll close this in prayer. And I appreciate you being here this morning, starting off the year with us. What a blessing it is to look out there and see every one of you. And I appreciate you. And if you don't ever come to another meeting, I love you anyway. And if you don't come to any extra meetings, I love you anyway, and the elders do. But we're concerned for the spiritual growth of every individual believer, as well as the assembly, and also concerned about those who don't know the Lord Jesus. And if that's your condition, I pray that you'll think about that as we have this 30 seconds of silence. Father, we thank you for hearing us in the silence of our hearts during this last 30 seconds that we've spoken to you and examined our hearts in the light of your word. And we thank you that you love us. We thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you that salvation is through grace. And Father, we know that our lives here as believers, those of us who know you, that's also by grace. It's not of works. And Father, we don't want to come to a meeting to earn brownie points with you or with anybody else. Father, we just want to please you and be in line with your purposes. And Father, what you see is important. So Father, I pray that you'd work in each of our hearts. You know exactly where we are and what our needs are. Father, there may be some here this morning that have never truly turned to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. And I pray that you will convict them of their sins and their need of Christ. Father, others of us, Father, we know you, but Lord, there's plenty of area for growth, and we want our assembly to grow. We want this local church, Father, to grow not so much numerically, but in depth of spirituality. We want to be obedient to your word, and we want to function according to the pattern of the New Testament. Just help each one of us as we seek to be obedient to you. And we thank you for your gracious love toward us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.